you don't have an outline for tonight, and there's a reason for that. I wasn't finished typing my notes of the lesson this evening by the time I took the bulletin stuff over to Jim, so he'll get it next week, Lord willing. Have an opportunity this month when the sermons I preach on Sunday morning are some that I do every December on the life of Christ, the birth and crucifixion and things like that. So I had an opportunity to do a lesson concerning the Lord's Supper and the Passover, a relationship, one that I've been wanting to do. Christine and I have noticed over the year, maybe longer than a year, several congregations are spending more time introducing the Lord's Supper before it's handed out. But rightly so. It's not a criticism, it's just an observation. But I notice that the congregation I watch every Sunday morning before we come to Bible class at 8 o'clock, back in Alabama, the elders announced that the brethren wanted to have the congregation spend more time observing the Lord's Supper. Seemed like they were just getting up and just saying, all right, now it's time for the Lord's Supper, and then they offered their prayer, and without any words of introduction or anything, it seemed like they were doing it rather quickly. We need to have more trays and more people serving it out, so it went faster in that time. Same thing in the congregation where Jared, our son and family, goes up in Upland, California. I watched their services in the afternoon on Sunday. And same thing, the one leading the Lord's Supper pretty much has a paper that he's prepared, you know, they know ahead of time, so there's a rather lengthy introduction to the Lord's Supper. And they don't just get up and say, now let's bow in prayer and offer thanks for the bread. And then even Jim, we were talking about the order of worship and why different congregations do it different ways. And Jim mentioned the congregation where he and Sharon attended a couple of weeks ago up in Washington State. The man that was leading the Lord's Supper went about 10 minutes introducing the Lord's Supper. So I thought, you know, let me just give you a little more information about the Lord's Supper. I titled this lesson, it took me a while to kind of put things together, but I titled this lesson, The Last Lamb. God's Last Lamb. So it took me, I wrote down a lot of things that I usually don't do this much, but I had that paper and this one, my notes that I got things, and this one that I had. So I have 11 pages of my notes just on the Lord's Supper and the Passover. Usually when I preach a lesson on the Lord's Supper, I might read about the Passover because Jesus was observing the Passover when he instituted his own supper. And then I'll just do the who, what, why, where, and when on the Lord's Supper. But this time I'm going to go back and tell you some things about the Passover, how it relates to the Lord's Supper. There's some similarities and there's some contrasts. And so with that in mind, and I'll give you these an outline, I'm not sure, it might be a couple pages, but on the Lord's Supper. So again, I titled it, it could have been The Last Passover, authorized by God, you know, because Jesus nailed the Old Testament to the cross. But I just titled it God's Last Lamb, is the title. So I'm going to focus on the Passover and the Lord's Supper. The first thing there are 9 events that take place in the upper room. We usually focus on the Lord's Supper and maybe Jesus observing the Passover and then the Lord's Supper, but there were 9 events, and I'll read those for you and give the list in my notes. But then when the first thing there, you know, when you think of the Passover and the Lord's Supper, there was a problem that needed to be solved in each situation. In the Old Testament, in the Passover, they needed to be free from the bondage from the Egyptians. And so that 10th plague, it's interesting. The first 9 plagues, the Israelites were observers. The 10th plague, they had to participate in. And the Lord, And then the Lord's Supper, and similarly, Jesus reveals that there's he's going to solve our problem of the bondage of sin. Because he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed, and then there's two fours, prepositional phrases. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. So Jesus solves a problem, or he introduces a solution to our problem of the bondage of sin. And then I'll mention the selection of the lamb, a lamb without blemish, you know, 1 year old. Well, there was God selected a lamb too. God, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God selected the lamb for the Lord's Supper, to free us. I mentioned the participation of in the Passover. It was the congregation of Israel. In the Lord's Supper, same thing. Jesus said to his disciples, go and prepare this for me and you. Then there's a proper procedure. There were some exact instructions. There's some exact instructions for the Lord's Supper. And I'll give those to you. And then concerning how often, the Passover was once a year, a season, year by year, the Lord's Supper is eat this bread and drink this cup. And it's interesting. We can do a lot of other things 7 days a week. We can sing, pray, be benevolent, kindness, preach, teach. But the Lord's Supper has a specific day, Acts 20, verse 7. And it's the only one that has that. All the other events in our worship assembly, we can do the other days. But the Lord's Supper, the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. So it's a given. So how often? It's already designated the first day of the week. There needs to be a purging. In the Passover, they purged out the leaven. No leaven. In the New Testament, let a man examine himself. So the purging, get rid of the wrong thoughts, focus on the sacrifice of Jesus. So there's a purging. Then the difference in the time taken. In the Old Testament, the Passover was in haste. And that word in haste was used in Exodus 12, verse 33, in haste. But in the Lord's Supper, in John 13, there's no haste. There were 9 events that took place in that upper room. They weren't in a hurry. Interesting. You see the similarities and the contrast. Then there was a difference in the lamb's knowledge. Think about that. With that Passover lamb, that lamb didn't know what was going to take place. You know that the lamb was chosen and taken home in the household for 4 days. Don't you know they got close to that lamb? What if there were children in that household? How long does it take a child to get loving a pet? Just a couple seconds. Bring that dog to the house. Keep it. Well, say, so there was the knowledge of the lamb. Jesus knew exactly what was going to take place. And I'll read those scriptures for you in that one too. And then what do we remember? In the Passover, they were to remember their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. What do we remember? This do in remembrance of me. Let's remember the sacrifice that was made to relieve us from the bondage of sin. So there's some similarities and contrast in each of these. And so this was the last biblical Passover observance, because Colossians 2, verse 13, Jesus wiped out the Old Testament, nailing it to the cross. That was the last Passover to be observed by biblical authority. Jesus was going to die within 24 hours of observing that Lord's Supper. That was the last Passover. And God sacrificed his lamb that was chosen, his son. So there's some similarities. I'll go through each of these starting, it might take 3 or 4 weeks. I don't know how long I spend. But just for tonight, I'm going to give you the 9 things that were in that upper room. And I'll list these for you next week in your notes. But the first thing that took place, oh, by the way, the Lord's Supper is found in 5 chapters in the Gospel of John. It's interesting. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. 5 chapters. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover it in about 10 verses. But John spends five chapters, and here they are. First thing that took place was Jesus washes the disciples' feet. John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he'd come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. So that's one thing that took place in the upper room. Second, Jesus identifies Judas as the betrayer. In John 13, verse 18, beginning, I don't speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me and has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I'm he. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, testified, and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Jesus answered, because John asked him, who is it? And so in verse 26, Jesus answered, it's he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Whoa. Can you picture that? Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And they begin to ask, is it me? Is it me? It's the one that I give the bread. And he gives it to Judas. Then number three, he predicts Peter's denial. It's in John 13, verse 38. Peter just said, I'm going to lay down my life for you. In verse 38, Jesus answered, said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you deny me three times. So Jesus washes the disciples' feet, identifies Judas as the betrayer, and Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Next one, in number four, Jesus announces his departure and his ascension. And in John chapter 14, beginning of verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then number five, Jesus promises a helper. In John 14, beginning of verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'll pray the Father. He'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. John 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And just remember, I'm just kind of summarizing some things, because Jesus spends, I say, John 13, 14, 15, 16, then verse chapter 17 is his prayer. But he spends a lot of time in the discourse, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send the Spirit back to you. And then in John chapters 14 and 15 and 16, he gives a lot of information in his discourse in that upper room about what the Holy Spirit will do and that he's coming. So Jesus said, I need to go so that I can send that Spirit back to you. So he announces his departure and his promise to send a helper. Then number five, Jesus prays. It's in John 17. He also prays in Gethsemane and on the cross. But some of you use that phrase, the Lord's Prayer, and that's an instructional prayer. But here in John chapter 17, beginning of verse 1, Jesus spoke these words. In other words, all those words in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. Chapter 17 begins. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. And he spends 26 verses on that the recording of that prayer. Then number seven, now Jesus partakes of the Passover with the disciples. In Matthew 20, now it's in, these last three are in Matthew. The first six I gave you were from the Gospel of John. But now there's three events that take place that Matthew records. So Matthew 26, beginning of verse 17. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said, go into the city to certain men, say to him, the teacher says, my time's at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. That's an interesting phrase too, because when you look at the requirements for the Passover, if there weren't enough people in a household, they would join their neighbor to partake of the Passover. So you wonder, okay, Jesus, you're going to join this man with observing the Passover. So I'll keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them. They prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. And then the next phrase is, as they were eating. And Jesus ate the Passover in that upper room. That's number 7. Number 8, from that Passover, he institutes his own supper. In Matthew 26, beginning of verse 26. As they were eating. And that's how that last phrase ended, as they were eating. So as they were eating, Jesus took bread and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Then the last thing they did, number 9, they sang a hymn. Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So in the lessons, the next several Sunday evenings, Lord willing, we're going to focus on the Lord's Supper and its connection to Passover. And in each point I make, we'll talk about the Passover and its connection or the contrast to the Lord's Supper. So in Matthew 26, Jesus and his disciples were observing the Passover, and Jesus takes from the table, the bread and the cup to institute his own supper. And when you read in Exodus chapter 12 about the Passover, it only mentions three things that was on the Passover table: the lamb that was slain, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread. But there was also a cup, because when Jesus observes the Passover feast, you get that from the New Testament, Jesus took a cup. Even though only three are mentioned in the Old Testament with the Passover. So, and then in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper is called by different names. There's four names that the Bible uses to describe the Lord's Supper. In Acts 20, verse 7, they break bread. Disciples, on the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread. Doesn't mean a common meal, because they ate other days too. But on the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread. So that's a biblical phrase that you can use. You can also use in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, communion. The word communion is used. And that's a right word, because the Lord's Supper involves the disciples and it's a community thing. It's called communion. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, it's called the Lord's table. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, it's called the Lord's Supper. So those are four biblical names that you can use that describe the Lord's Supper. So Lord willing, I'll get you these notes, and like I say, I don't know how long those notes will be, because I haven't done them yet. But I hope it'll be an interesting study in looking at the Passover and the Lord's Supper and all of these major headings. It's an interesting one. A couple, 2 weeks, even last week, I came home rather late in the afternoon, and Christine says, how come you're later? And I said, I was working on my lesson. So usually I come home a little bit earlier, but no, it took a while, so to put together for you. So I hope it's a valuable, I think it's a valuable study. It was interesting to me. There were things about the Passover that forgot that took place, and just some of the specifics. It's just an interesting study. So, and then the connection to the Lord's Supper was just interesting. So we'll look at that next Sunday evenings, Lord willing. As we mentioned, and we close every lesson, we give an invitation. So I'll repeat the phrase when Jesus took the cup. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Something significant about that. Don't overlook it. Jesus was the Lamb of God that was sacrificed. Even John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus after he baptized, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God, that last Passover, the last lamb. There would be no more lambs sacrificed after that night, or the next day. Jesus was the last lamb to be sacrificed. So it's an interesting study, I think, or the last Passover, whichever title you'd like to use. So, but just a kind of a study, I may do it like a class situation, I'm not sure. But that's the lesson that I look forward to. Always at the close of the lesson, we do sing that song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. And if you're subject to that invitation where Jesus said in John 6, verse 33, come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. God's lamb for our sins. So if you had never been baptized for remission of sins, you had that opportunity. The great commission that Jesus gave before he ascended back to the Father in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Preach the gospel to all of creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Saved. So Jesus, God through Jesus, provides a solution for our sins. And it's through him. So Jesus said, I'm in John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So that's the invitation.